Father, you are alive and active. You work in our hearts. You've given us your Spirit to teach and to train us. And Father, we invite you this morning to teach us what you want us to hear. Lord, prepare our hearts and our minds for that. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to think back to a time when you had to be evaluated. It could have been for a job interview. It could have been for a college or a school project. It could have been your work was being evaluated by an inspector. Your job's like, hey, in order for this task to be done, your work needs to be evaluated. I want you to think of times where you've been evaluated. Evaluation is something that happens all the time. We do it in our everyday lives, most times not even thinking about it. We evaluate the food we buy, the drivers in the car in front of us, behind us, to the left of us, to the right of us. We are constantly evaluating things around us. We evaluate the service we get at a restaurant. In fact, some of you right now are evaluating me, what I'm wearing. Am I really even interested in what he has to say this morning? We evaluate all the time. The question is, what defines whether something is done right or wrong? Because really that's what we're evaluating is, do I like it? Do I not like it? Do I think it's right? Do I think it's wrong? So what is the standard for that right and wrong? What's the standard of whether or not someone's a good driver or bad driver? See, most times evaluations are based on our own personal preference, which in most cases leads to being judgmental. Evaluation for the betterment of self and others is helpful. Being judgmental is not. This is Senior Sunday, where we celebrate the accomplishments of those who are graduating from high school. It's a benchmark time in people's lives. Most of us remember what year we graduated. So if you graduated high school, I want you to say out what year you graduated. Okay, so how many of you had a hard time remembering what year you graduated? Larry, that's just because you're old. I'm sorry, Larry, that was disrespectful. Most of us don't have a hard time remembering what year we graduated because it was a benchmark thing in our lives. It's these benchmark times where it is important for us to evaluate ourselves. As followers of Christ, what is the standard we should evaluate our life by? How do we know if we are living the life God desires us to live? We are going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes today. We're going to do a survey of the book of Ecclesiastes because Ecclesiastes is a book where Solomon looks at his life and he evaluates the whole of his life. And Solomon didn't necessarily do it well. Solomon, the third king of Israel, at the end of his reign in Jerusalem, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a looking back over his life and seeing where meaning comes from. In reality, this is the main question that we as people seek in our life. Where does meaning come from? Most people ask it this way. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when I die? They may not ask it that succinctly, but that's essentially what's going on inside of us. Where do I draw meaning? The book of Ecclesiastes is an inspired opinion piece written by Solomon based on his observations of his lives and the lives of others under the sun or on this earth. I want to look at the conclusion that Solomon came to of what the standard of how we should evaluate life. But before we can look at his conclusion, we really have to get the context of how he came to his conclusion. So we need to look at the context. And context is king in evaluating anything. We must understand the context of why Solomon came to the conclusion he did. Solomon gets the conclusion by searching for meaning in life in many different ways on this earth. He was using his human knowledge to find meaning apart from God. This was his pursuit apart from God. He starts by searching for meaning in wisdom. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14. If you are someone who likes to use the app, I didn't have time to put the notes in the app, sorry. But I would love it if you have your phone. You can take notes in your phone. We will pick that up next week. So Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 14 and verse 18. I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless. Like chasing the wind, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increased sorrow. The greater Solomon's wisdom, the greater the grief he knew. Because though he chased wisdom and knew a lot, he could not change what was happening in life. It's like the person who goes to school and keeps going to school and gets degree after degree, and they're trying to find meaning in what they know, thinking that that will give them purpose in life. And it won't. The degree that we hold does not give us meaning. It may give us knowledge, but not meaning in life. Our identity should not be based on how wise or how much we think we know. When all it does is it leads to meaninglessness. Solomon chased after wisdom, and his wisdom did not fulfill him. Next, Solomon chased after pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2, 1, 10, 11 says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. He didn't hold any pleasure back from himself. He built houses, he built parks, he planted vineyards and orchards, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, he had servants. Solomon became the richest king in the world of his day. He had all this for pleasure, and it was still meaningless for him. It did not fulfill him. In fact, it made him lonely. He had all this for pleasure, and it still was meaningless. This is like many of us who try to climb the corporate ladder, who try and find meaning and positions. Or it's the person who says, you know something, if it ain't fun, I ain't doing it. Because my life is about what I want, and what I want is to have some fun. And Solomon had a lot of fun in his day. And it was meaningless. Solomon found out that wealth, things, and fun are meaningless when it is what we use to define us. Solomon then wrote about how he hated all the hard work he poured out into life because who knows who would take it over when he died. This too for him was meaningless. He also noticed the injustice in the world, and this was meaningless. He spent time watching and looking all around to find meaning, and still it was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. We all know what happens when you chase the wind, right? You never catch it. It's like a dog who chases its tail. It's like the person who thinks they can lick their elbow. I know there's one or two that they can lick their elbow, but 90% of us can't lick our elbow. It's a meaningless task. We're chasing after nothingness. Now, how different are you tempted to try? I can't. It doesn't work. Yeah, maybe if I got my... No. All right. In America, how different are the things that we chase after? In America, we chase after wealth, knowledge, things, and pleasure. The very things that Solomon chased, and he found that they were meaningless. One statement that I hear from people is, I need to discover this on my own, or I need to learn from my own mistakes, which is a lie from the pit of hell. We need to learn from those who have gone before us. We need to invite others into our lives that have wisdom, that seek the Lord, that can help point us in the directions we need to go so that we don't have to learn through the school of hard knocks. We can learn through the wisdom of those who have gone before us. The school of hard knocks is a thing because we are unbridled, which we are more willing to make mistakes than to surrender to God. That's that unbridledness. It's the lack of surrender in our lives. We need to learn from Solomon's experience. He was the wisest, richest person in the world of his day, and yet he messed up big time, and we can learn from his mistake. So that's the context. Now, what are the results of Solomon's pursuit? Those are the examples of how Solomon tried to find meaning in life without God. Solomon acted in a way that was not honoring to the Lord. He did what he wanted to do, and now we read in 1 Kings 11, 9 and 10, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord. He did not do what the Lord commanded. He was trying to live life by his own wisdom. Well, he wasn't happy. I don't want us to miss this. So if you are a note taker, please write this down. If you're not a note taker, please write this down. Our pursuits in life should never take us away from honoring God. Our pursuits in life should never take us away from what honors God. Our pursuits in life should never take us away from what honors God. In just over a week, 18 of us are headed to the Philippines. And we're going to work with a ministry called Threads of Hope. And Threads of Hope was a ministry, a nonprofit that was born out of seeing desperation and saying, how can we take desperation out of the equation for some of these people? So they created a nonprofit where they were buying bracelets to provide a livable income for people, because when desperation enters the equation, desperate people do desperate things because they think that's all they can do. It's the only option they have. And this is for basic needs: water, food, shelter. In America, we are desperate for other things, which leads us to do things because we feel like we have no other choice. Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden because they were afraid God lied to them. They were desperate to know what God knows. And so they turned away from what God said and chose to sin and rebel. How many times do our pursuit of love, a family, money, acceptance, friendship, work, or accomplishment lead us to dishonoring God? How many times have we fallen on our face just because we wanted to be loved, liked, accepted, or accomplished? How many times have we sacrificed our relationship with God in order to please others or to get what we want? Our pursuit should never lead us away from God. And a lot of times, the reason we pursue these things is because we don't believe God is actually going to do what he said he was going to do. We don't believe that God is good and going to be the provider of everything we need. And so when we are feeling lonely, when we are feeling broke, when we are feeling like we can't, we say, okay, God, I don't care what you said. I need to make something happen. And so I'm going to make this happen. Why? Because I don't trust you to do what I need you to do. So out of fear, out of desperation, I'm going to choose to dishonor God. And then I'm going to ask this question: God, where were you? God, I know you're with me. I know you love me. And I know you say that you're going to provide everything. But where are you when my life isn't going the way I wanted? Well, are you living the way that God desires you to live? Well, I am, except for, but I will, and there's this, but it was just, I just didn't think that I could do anything else. I had to do this because I was lonely. I was broke. I needed companionship. I chose to, and God says, you're getting the results that you want. See, there's a context to our sin, and then there's the consequences of our sin. And Solomon is showing us that. Here's a man that saw, that met with God, and God gave him discernment, an extra measure of discernment. And yet he did evil in the sight of the Lord because he chose to do what he wanted to do instead of honoring God. So we have the context, we have the results. Now, what is the conclusion that he came to? Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands. For this is everyone's, underline everyone's, duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. When all is said and done, Solomon came down to this conclusion. There are two principles. Fear God, obey his commands. This is what humanity should be doing. Because God is ultimately going to judge our actions. The fear of God is a realization of his almighty power and justice. His awesomeness. When we use the word awesome, we diminish its meaning. Because God truly is the only thing that is unbelievably awesome. The fear of God delivers people from wickedness and self-righteousness. Why? Because of his majesty, his greatness, and his glory. It leads to hatred of sin. Solomon says it's the beginning of wisdom. When we fear God, it changes our perspective on life. This fear is a reverent fear, a respectful fear, and it could even be a terrifying fear. Think of Isaiah. In the presence of God, what did he respond? He said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." Why? He saw the righteousness of God. He saw the holiness and the greatness of God, and he saw his humanity, and he knew that it should wreck him. You look at the nation of Israel. Moses is going up the hill. The Shekinah glory is on Mount Carmel. Or not Mount Carmel, on Mount Sinai, thank you. Thank you, Sam, I heard it. On Mount Sinai. And it's shaking, there's earthquakes, and the people were terrified at the greatness of God. The fear of God, yes, is a reverent thing, but it also leads us to see God for who he is, in his majesty and in his glory. He is king, we are not. I believe in order for us to have a proper understanding of God, we need to know our God. We need to understand our God. And that's the whole of Scripture, not just the last 22 books. The Old Testament points to Christ. The New Testament talks about what Christ has done, but all of it help us understand who our God is and how amazing he is. As we read it, we will fear him because of the greatness and a recognition of our wretchedness. This fear will also shape the decisions we make. If we are willing to sin because God will forgive us, it tells us that we truly don't understand the fear of God. Oh, you know, I can do this. Why? Because God will forgive. We don't understand his greatness, his mighty, his holiness. We are diminishing God and saying, hey, my pleasure is more important than who God is. So I actually fear myself and my own pleasure more than God. Think about that. Our willingness to willy-nilly all go into sin and who cares shows a lack of fear, a lack of understanding. The first principle is to fear God. The second, Solomon says, is we need to obey his commands. Jesus sums up the commands. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two." This isn't new information, but it's extremely important information. We're to love God and love others. This is what the commandments of God are about. But we cannot love others without loving God first. We cannot truly love God until we fear him and know him. Do we seek to know our Heavenly Father? Do we seek to know his commands? Do we seek to love others? The Bible says that people will know that we are his followers. Why? Because of our love. Love for who? Love for God and love for one another. It should be what marks us. When all is said and done, this is what Solomon came up with. He assessed his life and decided these were the principles he should live by. Solomon goes on to say that this applies to everyone. Everyone needs to fear God and keep his commands. A more literal translation for this is, for this is the whole of humanity. Or, this is what makes man complete. See, in the beginning, God created everything good. Humanity had a relationship with God, and it was unhindered. Adam and Eve sought to fear God and obey his commands. When they sinned, that relationship was marred. Today, we still have that pursuit that Adam and Eve had. We are to fear God and keep his commands. And that is what will make us whole. That is what will give us meaning. That is what our identity should be based on. Apart from God, there is no meaning in life. It is what Solomon found after assessing his life and what he saw in others. That life is meaningless under the sun apart from God. The whole duty of man, the whole duty of humanity, is to fear God and keep his commands. The last part of this conclusion is a scary one. I know myself. I know my thoughts. I know where I know who I am when no one else is looking. It scares me to think about the fact that God knows all things in my heart. Now there's comfort in Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When all is said and done, though, we will be judged on how we lived on this earth. It's not a matter of salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we surrender our life to Christ, we are saved. We are placed into the body of Christ, and we will spend eternity with Christ in heaven. That does not mean that our actions on earth are not judged. That does not mean that when God gives us talents and abilities, that if we choose not to use them in a way that's honoring to God, that we will not be responsible for that. That does not change the relationship I have with God and that I am saved, I'm in his family. What that does is it hinders what our relationship could be. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're still eternal. Your soul will live forever, but you will be eternally separated from God. And you will be judged on how you lived on this earth too. But your judgment is based on how good you are. And the definition of good is God. So if you are not as good as God, then you've fallen short and you will be eternally separated from him. Everyone's eternal. It's just whether we are eternally in his presence or eternally separated from what is good. This text is sobering. It's a good text for us to think about and evaluate. What are we pursuing, and is it pointing us to God or away from God? Joshua sums it up this way in Joshua 24:15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We ultimately will choose. And no decision is still a decision. Ultimately, we will choose. Do we pursue God or do we pursue self? Those are really the only two pursuits. Because when we pursue things apart from God, it's based on what I want to get out of this pursuit. Pleasure, happiness, oh, it makes more sense to me this way. Oh, I get more freedom on this. So we pursue it out of selfish gain. So are we going to pursue God or are we going to pursue self? And are our pursuits pointing us to God or away from God? Because if it points us away from God, it points us to meaninglessness. No purpose, no meaning, futility. Sadness, separation. But if our pursuits point us to God, it points us to wholeness. May not always be happy, but we can be content. And here's the thing. Our pursuits may not be these huge decision makers. It may be just little things. Tamina and I talk all the time about how it's a slow fade. It's the, you know, there's the song called Slow Fade, and it's just, it's one decision. It's one bad decision after, and it may start out to be a bad decision, or a small bad decision, and then it's a little small or a little bigger bad decision, then a little, it's a slow fade to get to the point where you are dishonoring the Lord. And guys, I mess up all the time. My heart is that when I do mess up, I recognize quickly the Spirit of God convicts me and I respond in repentance and turn back to Him. But what happens a lot of times when our pursuits are leading away from God is we choose to not repent and turn. We may acknowledge that what we're doing is wrong, but we don't turn from that. So what are we pursuing now that points us away from God? What are we saying is more important in our life than our relationship with God? I don't know what that is for you. And I have to evaluate my life. My heart is this. That we will recognize the pursuits that are pulling us away from God. We will repent and we will turn from them and we will invite people into our lives that will help point us in the right direction. But this isn't just about this area of our life. It's about the whole of our lives. What area ultimately are you not surrendering to the Lord? What area am I not surrendering to the Lord that we need to surrender? See, Senior Sunday is a great Sunday for us to evaluate our lives because it is a benchmark moment. These seniors, some of them, high school is what life was about for at this point. Now it's to the next step. But here's the thing, whether it's a benchmark moment or not, our pursuit should never change. Our pursuit should always be focused on fearing God and obeying His commands. Because this is what will complete us as humans. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would, again, convict us of our sin. Draw us closer to Yourself. And Father, may we trust You with everything in our lives. Because apart from You, we can do nothing. Apart from You, there is no meaning. In Your name I pray. Amen.